Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for
what's on the screen for you. It says, blessed or happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We find in this one verse this morning the most important question that anybody could ever ask. A question people have asked since the time of Christ, and that people still ask. They still have in their heart this question. A few examples of this question being asked in Jesus' day. I'm going to show you those. First of all, number one, John chapter 3, verse 1. Here we find a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a teacher of the law, a very wealthy, very well-known individual. And in his heart, he had a very important question that he didn't know the answer to. And so he came to Jesus by night. And what is interesting is Jesus already knew the question. And Nicodemus didn't even have to verbalize it because Jesus answered the question that was in his heart. But here's the question, even though we can't find it there, based on the answer. How can I see the kingdom of God? What do I have to do to enter into it? Or how can I go to heaven? How can I get saved? So Jesus answered that unasked question in John 3:3, and he said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We find that question asked again in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And Jesus says this, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and questioned him, saying, Luke 10, 25, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And that's the same question that people have been asking since that day. People want to know, how do you go to heaven when you die? Well, we find that question asked again in Luke 18, 18. It says in Luke 18, 18, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Same exact question, always the same. How do you become righteous and go to heaven when you die? What does it take to get into God's presence? That's what everybody thinks. That's what everybody really wants to know. That's the ultimate, most important question that anyone could ever ask. What does it take to get into God's presence when they die? Most people, if you talk to them, they think they're going to go to heaven when they die, or to whatever heaven they think in their mind is there. But they need to ask and look for the answer to this question. And Matthew 5:8 gives the answer to the most important question that anyone could ever ask. Blessed or happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. For they, that is an emphatic in the Greek, which says and means this, they and only they alone will see God in His kingdom. What he's saying is there's no doubt about this. There's no question. They and they alone will see God. This tells us it's not all about the works, the good works that we do. We can never do enough good works to get us there. It's not about following some particular ritualistic religious system. It's not all about whether or not I've been baptized or confirmed. It's not about any of those things. It's the one who has had their hearts purified by the blood of the Lamb, and they're the only ones. They and they alone shall see God in His kingdom in heaven. See, the standard has been set, and it's clear. And it's given by Peter in 1 Peter 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, be holy as I am holy. There's the standard. Most people don't understand the standard they have to meet if they want to have some kind of work salvation. Because the standard is so high, no one can meet it. The standard is holiness. The standard is they would have to live a pure and holy life if they're going to get there on their own. And God doesn't grade on a curve because He feels sorry for you. There's the standard. There's the line that we have to meet. He says, blessed or happy or contented are the pure in heart, for they and they alone will see God, will enter into His kingdom. If you want to see God and be with Him in heaven forever, you have to be 100% pure. For God Himself is the standard. And I'm so glad it's that way, because if we took all of our mess up there, all we would do is mess that place up too. And so God devised a plan whereby we could become pure and holy and right and perfect, so that we can go to heaven and be with a holy God. What is it that's going to cause you and me to see God face to face in heaven? Only those who are pure of heart. And let me tell you, you cannot purify your own heart. There's no way you can do that. That is something only God can do for you. And when that happens, when God reaches down by His mercy and His grace and forgives you and cleanses you of all sin, purifying your heart, your life will change. It will begin to change. And you will become more and more like Jesus Christ over time. Perfect in our walk and in our lives? Of course not. Because it's a progressive, continual changing that happens. If you're growing in Christ, if you have a pure heart and you're growing and maturing, you'll be more like Christ today than you were a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago. Want to look at this beatitude for a few minutes, ask some questions. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. What does it mean by the word heart? What does the word heart mean? It says to be purified in your heart. Well, what does that mean? When we hear the word heart in our modern Western culture, we're used to thinking things like, well, it refers to our emotions. Because don't we say, I love you with all my heart? Well, we do say that. So in our Western culture, we connect emotions with the heart. But it was different in Bible days. They didn't take the word heart and connect it with the emotions specifically. In Bible times, the seat of one's emotions and affections was not considered to be the heart. They would never, ever say, I love you with all my heart. But what they would say is, I love you with all my bowels. That's the old King James word that's translated there, which says that your emotions come from your gut, come from your intestines, come down here, and that's where you feel it. When you get stressed, you don't so much feel it in your heart, you feel it in your stomach. Most of us get a tight stomach. We feel it there, in our bowels, in our intestines. And so that's how they saw it. When it comes to your affections or your love, it was, I love you with all of my gut, with all of my intestines, with all of my bowels. Now that's foreign to us. That is just weird. Because what would it be like if my anniversary came and I told my wife, I love you with all my bowels? I don't think it would cut it. Even if she does know what it means, it just wouldn't do it. But we would accept, I love you with all my heart, wouldn't we? The Bible speaks of the heart. When the Bible speaks of the heart, it is referring to the inner man, or you could call it the inner life of the person, where, as someone said, all the spiritual forces and functions have their origin. In the Bible, we are taught that the inner man, or the heart, involves three things. Number one, the inner man, or the inner life, involves these three things. Number one, the heart has emotions, yes. It involves that, it's part of it. But it's not only that. For the Bible says in John 14:1, let not your heart be what? Troubled. And so the heart involves the feelings, the emotions. As we saw on a Sunday night a while back, we saw that it's our words that we speak. The things that we say, especially in times of trouble, that reveal if you have a troubled or calm heart. And it's because we speak our words from the heart, from the inner man, that deep part of our soul. And so when you're stressed, what comes out of your mouth? It simply reveals what's down deep in your inner man, in your soul. Whether it's troubled or calm. And I think the desire of all of our heart is to have a calm heart, not a troubled one. So the heart has emotions. Let not your heart be troubled. Their heart was troubled. It wasn't calm. And then number two, the heart refers also to the intellect. For it says this in Luke chapter 5, verse 22, why reason these things, Jesus says, in your heart? So not only is there intellect in here, but there's intellect down in the center of who we are, in the inner man. There's a depth of intellect there. Why reason these things in your heart? Of course, they flow up through our head and out because they're connected. And so the heart, as far as the Bible is concerned, involves our emotions. So it's partly true when we say, I love you with all my heart. It's part of our reasoning. And so we say, I love you with all my reason, with my mind, with my heart. And third, the heart has emotion. The heart also has intellect. And here's the third one. The heart also refers to the will. But Daniel, in Daniel 1:8, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Daniel purposed in his heart, going back to his will, which affects our choices. He chose to purpose in his heart, which was an act of his will. So all the things that we choose to do is an act of our will. The heart has emotions. Let not your heart be troubled. The heart also refers to the intellect. Why reason these things in your heart? And then the heart also refers to the will of man. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Emotions, intellect, and will. You know what? That describes the inner man. That describes who we are down deep in our lives. The heart, someone said, is the master control area of our lives. Solomon made this statement, you've heard it before, keep your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it, out of the heart, are the issues of life. The issues of life flow out of the heart of man, that inner being, that innermost being, the Bible calls it. This says, if we're going to see God or be in His presence forever and ever, we need purity of thought, feelings, and decision making. And God is the only one that can purify the inner man, purify the heart. And you know, I was thinking about that third one there when it talks about the will of man there, and where God purifies even our will that affects the choices we make in life. The Bible says when God purifies it, He takes over those things. He takes over the will of man. Thinking about this morning, I was reminded of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, for it is God who works in you. Both, then he mentions two things, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so the choices we make, if they're what God wants them to be, it's because of God, not because of us. If we're loving Him as we should love Him, from the heart, from the inner man, it's all because of God working in us. If we have the mind of Christ, the Bible calls it, and we think of Him and reflect on Him, it's only because God is working in us. And the only way He can work in us is that we have this purity of heart. And so, what is the heart referred to? The heart refers to the inner man, the life within. I believe that's the part of you that goes on into eternity after the body is put in the grave. The body's put in the grave and something leaves. Soul and spirit, the inner man, leaves. An inner man that's perfect, righteous, holy. An inner man that's called a saint. We're all, if we know Christ, we're saints. We're already set apart from sin on the inner man. So as I've said before, and others have said the same thing, when you die as a Christian, there's no celestial car wash that you got to go through first before you get there, because you're already pure. You have a pure heart, or the inner man, the inner life is pure and it's holy. It's qualified right now to go to heaven. There's nothing more you have to do, because you can't do anything. There's nothing more God has to do, because He said it is only the pure of heart. They're going to see God. And so next, the next question we ask, it leads to this. What is meant by being pure? Emphasize the word pure in heart. The word pure that's used there involves a couple of things. And so you got to understand these two things, put them together, and then you have the definition of the word pure. Number one, the word pure is the Greek word katharos. K-A-T-H-A-R-O-S, katharos. We get our English word catharsis. And the word catharsis in the English means the same thing as the Greek word, which means to cleanse or purge something. It means to clean something by removing the dirt. It was used for soiled clothes that had been washed clean. And so when my wife threw our laundry in the wash machine yesterday, she was applying the word katharos. That's what she was doing. Or purifying, cleansing our clothes. When applied to man's heart, it speaks of inward purity before God. It's talking about being made morally pure by God Himself. The only one that can cleanse our heart is God. And the only way that happens is through the shed blood of Christ, because it's through His blood we are cleansed of all sin. Someone made this statement. He says, Jesus didn't come into this world to help us reform some bad habits, but to purify dirty hearts. Not to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive. To swap His righteousness for our wrongness. The reason why I'm pure and righteous before God is because I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so He looks down at me and sees me righteous and pure and holy. I'm clothed in His righteousness. It's something He's done for me. Do you know that God had to not only forgive us of all of our sins, and that's really cool, right? It's really cool to be forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. And if that's all He accomplished on the cross, that would be cool. That would be enough. But not only did He forgive us of all of our sins on the cross, He had to cleanse us of all of our sins. And I believe for one primary reason, one big reason, that He had to do that. If He was going to send the Holy Spirit to live in us, to dwell in us forever, He needed to cleanse and purify the temple. And so it wasn't just enough to forgive us of all our sins. He had to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we could be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus left, He sent the Comforter. He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us as Christians. And so when He came, He had to come if we were going to really be saved, if we were really going to go to heaven. He came to dwell in us in this purified, cleansed temple so that He could give us life. The Holy Spirit of God that indwells you and indwells me, He came in and we became His temple so that, as one writer put it, He could light the candle of our dead spirit. It is He that made us alive. It is He that lit the candle of our spirit. The Bible tells us that when we were born, we were born dead spiritually. We needed to be made spiritually alive. And so it wasn't enough that God just forgave us of all our sins. He had to forgive us of all of our sins, cleanse us from all of righteousness, and send the Holy Spirit to live inside of us so He could give us life. If He failed to do that, we'd still be dead in trespasses and sins, because it's our sins that killed us. Adam and Eve sinned, and it killed them, spiritually speaking. And then when they had children, they were born dead spiritually, and they too needed to be made alive spiritually. You and I were born spiritually dead. We were rebellious and sinful, and that sin killed us. And at salvation, the moment I trusted Christ, even though I didn't know it, because I was just a young boy, and you probably didn't know it either, the Holy Spirit came in and made us spiritually alive towards God. But to do that, we had to be forgiven and cleansed first. That was the work of Calvary. The work of Calvary, Jesus dying on the cross for you and me, was so that He could forgive us of all of our sins. And the only reason He can do that is He paid the penalty for it. And also, the Bible tells us that He shed His blood so that we might be cleansed of all unrighteousness. And then He made us alive in Christ. That's Easter. And so Jesus died and rose again so that we too could die to our sins and be made alive in Him. That's what Romans chapter 6 is all about. He didn't just die on the cross. We died in Him. He didn't just rise again from the dead. We rose with Him. And so we now have the power of the resurrection in us. But it's only something God could do. So that's the first meaning of the word pure. There. Now there's a second meaning. So keep that in mind. The word purity there. Katharos. To cleanse, to purge. There. So we're forgiven and purged or cleansed. Now let me give you the next meaning of the word, which is also important. It's a word that refers to being unmixed or to be unadulterated. And so not only were we cleansed, but we were also described as being unmixed. To be pure means you have no added mixture of any foreign substance whatsoever. No foreign substance of sin mixed in. It's talking about having a heart that is singly devoted to Christ. Unmixed. And so the moment you trusted Christ as Savior, not only was your heart cleansed, but now you have this unmixed heart, this singly devoted heart towards God. And you know, both of those only God could provide, only God could do, because I couldn't purify my own heart. And I can't on my own be singly set apart for God Himself. We can't do that. I can't do that. After David failed in Psalm 57:7, he failed. He was hiding in a cave. He failed in trusting God in his life, and it freaked out and acted like a madman and dribbled and drooled. And then when he took off, he was hiding in a cave. And David failed. And even though he failed, like we all do, we fail sometimes, he cried out. And he says, God, my heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. Fixed on God. That's that pure heart. That's that unmixed heart. David had an unmixed heart. It was fixed on him. Yes, it's true, David's faith did fail him on the outside. And sometimes we stumble and fall, don't we? Have you ever said something you wish you hadn't said after you said it? You stumble and fail. Have you ever had an attitude or did something that you think to yourself, that wasn't honoring to God? You failed. But like David, he failed on the outside, as we've all done from time to time, but his heart was always set on God. It was always fixed. It was always wanting what God wants. It was always wanting to please Him. And so when you fall and stumble and you do something or say something or think something that you shouldn't, at the same time, can you say what David said? I still have a heart fixed on God. I still want what He wants. I still want to please Him in all that I do, even though I just blew it. And I would say, yes. In spite of the fact that my life, my actions, my words, my attitude might say something different to people, even to me. Have you ever had the devil come to you? See, I told you you weren't a Christian. Look what you did. And I wonder if maybe while he's stuck in that cave that he was having thoughts like that, David. If he was being attacked by the enemy saying, see, David, you don't have a heart after God. Look what you did. Look how you blew it. David cries out to God, oh God, my heart is fixed on you. What he was saying was that that's that word pure. It's unmixed. It's you and you only in my heart. His heart was always, in spite of his failures, set on God. We're talking about one whose heart or inner man has been cleansed and is totally devoted to God, even though sometimes our actions don't demonstrate that, don't show it, don't prove it. A heart that's been cleansed and purified and is totally devoted to God now. That's this word. Happy or blessed or contented is the pure of heart. And they know it. There have been times over the years where I really messed up and then I wondered if I was really a Christian because of what I did or said or whatever. And that's probably happened to you too, I imagine, sometime. But if you really know Jesus Christ as Savior, the inner man has been cleansed and is devoted to God. How can my heart be made pure and totally devoted to Christ? How does that happen? Because you want to go to heaven. I want to go and be with Him. I want to see Him face to face. How do I get this purity of heart? If that's what it requires, and this text says, and that's His answer to the question, then the question is how? Number one, you have to know and believe you can't make your own heart pure. You've got to walk away from that idea totally. Because Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9 says this, who can say, I have made my heart clean? Who can say that? Who can say I am pure from my sin? And the answer, well, it's nobody who can say that. There's nobody on their own that can accomplish that. Jeremiah 13:23, the New Living Translation says, can an Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Well, no. Can a leopard take away its spots? Well, he can scratch all he wants, but it's not going to work. Then he says this, neither can you start doing good, for you always do evil. Neither can you purify your own heart any more than we can change our skin color or an animal's spots. So who can say, I have purified my own heart? Nobody. You got to walk away from that if you really want a purified heart. Because it has nothing to do with you. And there's nothing you can do about it. So how does a heart become pure? I want a pure heart before God so I can go see Him face to face. So I can be in His kingdom and be in heaven. Acts 15:9 tells us clearly how it happens. Acts 15:9. He says this, you can purify your heart by faith. You can purify your heart by faith. This says you can't do it by anything you do. All you can do it is by faith. All you can do is believe. Well, believe what? Have faith in what? We have to ask. Well, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 tells us, it says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, and nobody else, cleanses us from all sin. You want to have a purified heart, you need to be cleansed of all sin. All sin, not some. And how do you do it? It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, who cleanses us from all sin. You've got to turn by in faith and believe that. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who died on the cross for you and me so that we can be cleansed. He shed His blood so that we can be forgiven and cleansed of all of our sin. That's why He went to Calvary. He did that for you and me. So if you want to be pure in heart, you must accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You must accept the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. A sacrifice, and you've got to believe this and know it, He made for you personally. This morning, you might be able to say to me, I've already given my heart to Christ. I've already believed in him and have faith in him and been made pure. My heart is pure. My heart, even though sometimes I don't show it, is fixed on him. But like David, I sometimes blow it. I sometimes fail on the outside. I have a terrible time when it comes to living pure lives, don't we? Practically speaking, how do I stay pure? How can I live pure? And then what do I do when I blow it and I'm not so pure? I want to answer that simple question, but very important question, simply by reading four passages of Scripture. Let me read them. The first one is John 15, verse 3. Jesus said, John 15, 3, now are you clean through the word. John 15, 3. Let me give you another one. John 17, 17. John 17, 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. Purify them. Set them apart from sin. Make them holy. How? By your truth. And then he says, your word is truth. I want to go ahead and read this, that verse, John 17, 17, in the New Living Bible. It says this, make them pure and holy by teaching them your words of truth. Let me give you a third one, a third passage. Ephesians 5, 26 says this, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, speaking of the church, the Christian, the believer, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, or you and me, with the washing of water by the word. The word of God is the water that God uses in our life to help us remain pure, to help us walk a pure life, he says. Let me give you Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. How can a young man or woman cleanse his or her way? By taking heed according to your word. Verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. Kind of sounds a little bit like that second meaning of the word pure, doesn't it? According to your word, verse 9, with my whole heart I have sought you, verse 10, and then verse 11 says this, your word have I hidden in my heart, in the inner man, that I might not sin against you. The answer to living a pure life, the answer to also dealing with sin when we fail, goes always back to the Word of God. If we confess our sins, the Bible says, he is, what? He is faithful to forgive us of some of our sins. Just the little ones, the biggies, not so much. No, of all our sins. And he's faithful in doing that. It always goes back to the Word of God. When we sin, we go back to the Word of God. We confess. We acknowledge it, confess it to him, and he cleanses us to remain pure, to not stumble and fall as much as maybe we did before. Means that we have to be in the Word on a regular basis. Well, that brings us to our last point, point number four. What blessing does Jesus promise to those who are pure of heart? And we've seen it already, for they will see God, verse 8. That's the blessing. There could be no greater blessing than that. The Hubble telescope, for instance, is an amazing piece of work. It orbits 360 miles above the Earth. It travels at the speed of 5 miles per second. It completes one full orbit every 96 minutes around the earth. It can look into space 7 billion light years away. And before it was launched, numerous delays caused the lens of the Hubble telescope to be stored for 7 years in a sterile cell in the Lockheed facility in Sunnyvale, California. The cost was a staggering $8 million a month. They knew that they had to keep that lens clean if they were going to see clearly into the heavens. Scientists understood the importance of that. So the best way to see the heavens is through a clean lens, and it's no different when it comes to God. A.W. Tozer said it this way: you can see God from anywhere if your heart is set to love and obey Him, if your heart is purified and you're totally devoted to Him in your life. What does it mean to see God? I believe to see God is to be admitted into His presence. Not just see Him over there, but also to be admitted into His very presence. And to, by faith, realize that He is alive and He is with me wherever I go, forever and ever. Pastor Ray Pritchard said, You only see what you're looking for. Then he gave some examples to prove his point. You only see what you're looking for. All of us have known people with dirty minds. These are the people who seem to live in the gutter of life. They can take the simplest statement and turn it into something ugly. Even the most innocent remark becomes the basis for a crude joke. Why is that? To the filthy, all things are filthy. To the jaundiced eye, everything is yellow. To the angry man, every word is a provocation. To the perpetual victim, everything that happens proves that someone's out to get him. In life, we only see what we're looking for. That explains why many of us never see God, never experience His presence in our life. We aren't looking for Him, so we miss Him. That, by the way, answers an interesting Bible question. If Jesus really was the Son of God, how could so many people have missed His true identity when He came? The answer is, most people weren't looking for the Son of God, so they never saw Him. He lived on this earth for 33 years, but most people never knew it. In the spiritual realm, as it is in all of life, you can only see what you're looking for. And it's also true that what we are determines what we see. What we are determines what we see. To have a pure heart that's totally devoted to Christ means we will see God. And the nearer we approach to, practically speaking, that purity of heart, the clearer we will see God. The reason why we don't see Him as we should be is because we're blinded. The lenses are fogged up, are dirty from sin and rebellion. And so if you want to literally, on a daily basis, see God more and more in your life and what He's doing in your life and in your ministry, it will mean that you will have to become more and more pure in your walk. What we are determines what we see. We need that practical purity. But there's one more thing I need to mention, and then we're done. But ultimately, in this text, there will come a day when God Himself will dwell among us and we will literally see God with real eyes. That day's coming. 1 John 3:2 says, we will be like Him. for we shall see him as he is in the form of Jesus Christ himself. Revelation 22:4 says, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. There's a great old hymn, Rock of Ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. That is the power of Jesus Christ. He can save from wrath. He can make you pure. Blessed, happy, contented are the pure of heart. Why? Well, for they and they alone will see God. And I hope and pray that every single person in here can testify and can say, yes, I have a pure heart before God, even though sometimes I may mess up like David. But from that point, what do? We confess and go to him, and he promises to make it right and forgive us. Father, thank you for this Matthew 5:8 verse. It's identified by many as one of the most difficult of the Beatitudes. But after looking at it, and as we did this morning, it seems pretty clear to me. It's a strong, powerful salvation verse, and the result of it, of being saved, that we will see God one day. We're looking forward to that. We're looking forward to that day, that one day, because you purified our hearts. In spite of our failures, in spite of our sins, we have this purified heart. And we know that because we have a devotion to you, even in spite of our failures. We are fixed on you and want to please you with all of our heart. And so, Father, we thank you for these words. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As I was going